From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's stand and open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, we'll read just two verses, verses 7 and 10. We're going through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've now moved past the life of Abraham into the lives of Isaac and Jacob. And we see Jacob here at the end of his life. Joseph is now in the palace with Pharaoh, ruling as second in command. He's brought Jacob and his brother now to Egypt. Look what it says in verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Skip down to verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. As we most know the lives and the story behind Abraham, and then Isaac, Jacob, his 12 boys, Joseph, how he's made his way now into the palace. But I want you to imagine this scene for just a moment as this old shepherd walks in. He must look really out of place. You know, at that age, you're unfiltered. You don't really care what people think of your clothes. I'm sure that Joseph tried to help him out a little bit, tried to clean him up, shine him up a little bit. But here he walks. We notice his walk. At this point, he comes with his cane. He's limping. Now, my question is, you know enough about Jacob. We certainly understand how God would be the God of Abraham, how he'd claim that man as his child. And the God of Isaac, we can understand that too. But the God of Jacob, you know, his life, his trickery, the deceit, all the scandals that he caused. And on top of that, to find himself right here in the palace, especially when we know chapter 46, look what it says, verse 34. Recently, Brother Farley preached on this text. But look at the last phrase. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You know how Jacob had made his living? As a shepherd. Not just cattle, but sheep. And for the Egyptians, that was an abomination. So how did he get here? Why was he here? How did all that happen? And I want you to take a quick look at this morning. God, go with me to Genesis 28, when God first meets with Jacob. I believe this was really his turning point, his moment when he began to make God his God. We could classify it as salvation, although at this point it wasn't similar to what we experience as salvation. This was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't going to church now. This was him looking to God, believing in God, making God personal in his own life. But look what it says, verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of this place and put them for his pillows. He lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. Behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. What's left off here? The God of Jacob. He had not yet become Jacob's God. Look what it says in verse 16. Jacob awakened out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord's in this place. And I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, I believe this was his life-changing moment, what we'd consider to be salvation. It wasn't that he was seeking God. We know the story in chapter 28 because he had, in deception, stolen the birthright from his brother. His brother's angry. His brother's going to kill him. And Jacob now is running for his life. That whole scheme, that whole plot, the plan that he had that he thought was so perfect, now, instead of looking forward to the blessing, he's just looking for a way to escape with his life. And as he runs, his world's been turned upside down. We see despair and despondency, the sentence of death. And God's going to appear to him. Aren't you glad for the day that God appeared to you? You were running. Here he is. You know this is not a good situation. He's taken stones, verse 11, and he's now using them for his pillows. God's going to meet with him. He said, I didn't know the Lord was in this place. I knew it not, but God showed up. God was going to change his life. That ladder we see that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the typology here. Look what it says, verse 12. He drained and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Aren't you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that came down to this earth and reached up to heaven and bridged the gap between man and God? There's no way Jacob could be introduced to heaven without this ladder, and there's no way we could be introduced to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this meeting place that takes place, and I've got to ask you this morning, before we move on, have you ever had a moment like this where God met with you, your life changed? Let me ask, because Jacob could point back to a time and a place in his life, a specific place. This was Bethel. This was going to become a big part of his life. Can you point back to a place in your life where you say, I met with God? I wasn't looking for God. I was running. I love Brother Jeff Porter's testimony. On a motorcycle. Running. Just running. Ran all the way to Colorado. But guess what? God was there, and Jeff would have to say, surely I didn't know the Lord was in this place, but I met him there. He was there, and I knew it not when I showed up. But when I left, I certainly was changed. And that's what happens here in the life of Jacob. He said, this was the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now look at the change that takes place in verse 21. Verse 20, so Jacob vows a vow, saying, if God will be with me, will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be, what are those last two words? My God. And this is the moment that changes God from just a God to his God, and that's what the moment of salvation is. A moment when you make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. How sad it is as we talk to people, so religious. Yesterday I talked to several Catholics. And they believe Jesus Christ. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in his sinless life. They believe that he died after 33 years. They believe that he was crucified. He shed his blood. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. They believe all of that. What is the problem? They've never made him their God. They've never had a personal encounter. When they got down on their knees, trusted Christ their Savior, and their lives were changed. And that's what happens here with Jacob. And I hope this morning you can point to a time and a place. And if you can't, you need to make today the day, this be the time. You need to make this be the place when you say, I'm not going to wait another moment. I'm not going to wait another day. And if God's come looking for you, and God's, why would God, the creator of the universe, come down amongst 7 billion people to meet personally, individually, specifically with us? Why would God do that? That's mercy. That's grace. But go with me to chapter 32, and here's what I want to preach for just a moment about. I want you to see Jacob touched by God here at Jabbok. Genesis 32. And I know this morning I don't like to do this. Normally when I preach, I want to address the entire crowd, and I will address everyone in here, but this is basically for a very small group, because when we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're seeing the touch of God on three men specifically. We're not talking about prophets. We're not talking about pastors. We're not talking about world leaders. We're talking about three shepherds, three herdsmen, three men, ordinary, living ordinary lives that had the touch of God upon them. Let's look at the moment when God touched Jacob. Now, regrettably, since that moment that we saw take place in Bethel, till now, 20 years have passed. If you go back and read about those 20 years, it was just continued deception. And let's be honest this morning, salvation ought to change us, radically, permanently change us. But for many, the presence of God in their lives and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that they're going to submit to God and do his will and live a holy life. Although their destiny has changed, sometimes they don't allow God to change their daily living. You know what we see in Jacob? a lot of fleshly, carnal behavior. And regrettably, in 2017, among Christians, we still see a lot of fleshly, carnal behavior. I'm just glad no one in here would fall into that category. So thankful, pastor in the church, perfect people. Most don't even need this message this morning. Look what it says, verse 24. For those of you that need the context to the story, Jacob's going to meet up with his brother for the first time in 20 years. He has no idea if Esau's still holding a grudge, if Esau wants to kill him. He's nervous. I don't believe that Jacob went out that night to Jabbok to meet with God. I believe he went out to cry and despair and worry and fret and plot and scheme and wonder, like most of us do when we have a big decision to make or we're dealing with an extremely large problem that we can't seem to solve. Look what it says, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone. That's a good place to be, you and God alone. And he was jumped. Now, none of us like the thought of being jumped, but he was jumped. You want to know who jumped him? The angel of God. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever wrestled, but to wrestle for several minutes is exhausting. To wrestle for a half an hour is unheard of. To wrestle all night is almost unbelievable. There has to be a lot of desire here to maintain a match that lasts all night long. Verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Circle that word, he touched. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over. Now go with me to verse 32. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because, there it is again, he touched. God came down and touched Jacob. Now let me ask you this morning. To think that we would go through life, and as we've spoken about God and the blessing of God upon these three men, I want to preach a little more in detail, and I know we've made our theme this year by his Spirit, and preached dozens of messages on the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit. But this morning I want to simply get you to meditate for a few seconds on the thought of being touched, personally touched by God. I'm thankful for a dad that raised us in church, and I'm thankful for a father that took us to a lot of conferences, and I'm thankful for a dad that put us around a lot of preaching. I'm thankful for a dad that introduced us to good friends and great men of God. But I'm thankful more than that for dad that put us around people that were touched by God and for others that desired the touch of God upon their lives. And sometimes as a pastor, I'm bewildered how many people, God's children, are simply satisfied to live ordinary lives without the touch of God. And it's not really a desire. It's not really a plan. It's not really. And go past Jacob's scheming and go past his desire for the blessing. But here's what we see in the heart of this man. We know that God jumped him and God wrestled with him. But it is God's desire to be involved in your life. It is God's desire to touch your life. He's not going to do it against your will. Amen. There has to be an all-consuming desire, but our lives are so ordinary, and you look at a world so confused, so messed up, so distant from God, so far from Bible principle. To think that we could ever have an impact upon them without the touch of God, there has to be some extremely deep pride or self-confidence, self-assurance in that. To think I'm going to live 40, 50, 60 years, and I really don't need the touch of God. I've got things in order, and I'm intelligent enough to make this
life successful, and I can make the money I need to make, and I can make my marriage work, and I can raise decent and moral kids, and so little desire. I mean, our cravings are for coffee and soda and ice cream and chocolate, and there are cravings. You can't convince me that Christians don't have cravings. The money that's spent on golf, and the money that's spent on sports, and the money that's spent on fishing, and the money that's spent on these habits and hobbies and decorations. And you would think somewhere along the way you'd find a Christian that was searching to have the touch of God in their life and saying, I just want God to touch me. I want God to touch me so I can touch my family. I want God to touch me so I can touch those in my workplace. I want God to touch me so I can touch my relatives and those that don't know God. And I want God to touch me so I can maybe touch my neighbor. And I want God to touch me so I can touch those under my ministry. And so much of what's going on today in, I'm not talking about the unsaved realm. I'm talking about among Christians. I'm not talking about other denominations. I'm talking about Independent Baptists. I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about capital city. Let's get real specific this morning. Do you desire the touch of God? Here's what I'm convinced of. God had seen this man for 20 years, lived carnally, almost as if he were unsaved. And God had to make something happen. God was going to use this man. And he jumps him and they begin to wrestle. And Jacob says, I'm not going to go till you bless me. Now be careful about the blessings of God, because here's what we see, several things take place. God, when he touches him, he leaves him powerfully changed, permanently changed. Right here when this happens, his life will never, ever be the same. I'm amazed now looking back at our college days, thinking back when Brother Johnson and Brother Porter and Matt and Billy and Keith and Kendall Lawman and these now that are on the mission field, and those that are seeing the hand of God and the blessing of God to such a great degree. Say, Pastor, what is it that 20, 25 years later produced these kind of ministries and this kind of result and this kind of, we would have never imagined decades ago what God was going to do through these men and through these ministries, but somewhere along the line, God touched them. Oh, it would be great to pastor a church where the husband, the leader of the home, has been touched by God, has a touch of God. You know it. The world knows it. Behavior will have to change. Here's why most of us don't want the touch of God. We know how it's going to affect our behavior. Because when the angel God comes, what he asks him is this: who are you? What is your name? He needs Jacob to begin to think about himself. In order for us to see a permanent change, yes, I understand the basis for that is salvation. But God wants your mind to begin to think about your life. For someone to be touched, they're going to have to understand, without the touch of God, I'm a mess. I can mess up a marriage. I can mess up children. I can mess up a ministry. I can mess up a lot of things. With very little effort, I can just mess it up. And God doesn't want this messed up. God says, what's your name? Now, he's going to have to be honest. How's he going to lie to the angel of God? He knows his name. Do you really think when God jumped him, the whole purpose of this wrestling match was to find out his name? I'm just here to figure out who you are. Maybe I got the wrong guy. No, he's wrestling Jacob to get Jacob to understand the disaster that he was. Jacob. Is there in this match, listen, when you go this many hours, and finally the one you're wrestling with says something, you would guess there would be some kind of context and content to it. And there was. That's the most important question you could ask him. What's your name? Who are you? And that's the question this morning. Before God can touch you, he just wants you to admit who you are. Who are you? What are you doing? So what's going on in your life? Tell me about your marriage. Don't give me the excuses of your background, and don't tell me how this went south and that problem because of your family, and you didn't get perfect DNA, and this person messed up your life, and if this hadn't have gone wrong, you could have lived such a better and more blessed life. God said, no, I want to know your name. Don't talk to me about Abram. Don't talk to me about Isaac. Don't talk to me about Laban. Don't talk to me about Esau. What is your name? And you know the meaning of Jacob. He had to say, I am Jacob. I'm a trickster. That's what his name meant. I'm a deceiver. I deceived my dad. I deceived my brother. I deceived my uncle. I'm living a life of deception. Do you remember the last time he was asked this question? As far as we know. Yeah, this was at his dad's bedside. And he had put on that animal hair. And he walked up trying to get the birthright. And his dad said, who are you? What's your name? What did he say? What was the exact quote? I am Esau. He's a liar. Now let's just be honest this morning about who we are. Because we've gone down this road, we've flexed our muscle, we've trusted in our talents, and we thought for a minute that we could pull this off and we could make all this happen. And God has watched and said, I'd like to touch you. But if I do, it's going to hurt you. It's not going to just powerfully change your life. It's going to permanently cripple your life. I think some of us know, first of all, we don't desire it. And then if there's ever desire, that consuming desire, we know his touch comes with something powerful that makes us utterly and totally dependent upon him for the rest of our life. And he's going to get up for now. He can't run anymore. He's a cripple. He can't wrestle with the same strength. He can't work the way he used to work. From this point on, he's going to use a cane because he's a cripple. You know what? If you read this book, everyone in this book that God used was touched by God, and God had to cripple them in some way to be used. No, we are so convinced of our intelligence and our decision and our abilities and our strengths and who we are and our experience, and that's why we live so much of our life without God. There's no need for God today. God, I pretty much got this under control, and, you know, if something bad happens, I'll whistle, but other than that, you know, you can do your thing, I'll do my thing. And at some point in my year, when there's a serious, serious issue, we'll get together and talk about it. And Jacob had gone to Bethel, met with God. For 20 years, he'd lived just like Jacob, just like his name. Who are you, Jacob? I am who they say I am. That's tough to admit. Well, Pastor, I'm not that. Basically, you probably are who your children say you are. You are who your friends say you are. You are who your mate says you are. Why would you escape from that? Why would you lie to them? Your life is revealed who you are. You are Jacob. God wants to do something. God wants to touch you so you can touch that family. And God wants to touch you so you can touch that Sunday school. And God wants to touch you so you can touch those at that place of business in a dark, dark world with no light at all. God wants to touch you. But when he does, it's going to hurt. And we watch Brother Bishop, with help, come stand behind this pulpit. So blind he can barely see the congregation. So blind he can't read his text, he has to memorize it. So deep in pain that when he walked off the platform, he fainted over here as soon as he'd come down. I heard him preach when his life was great, had no health issues. You say, what was the impact, preacher? I don't know. I know there was some impact, general impact, impact of the Word of God. Be careful, because he began to pray for the touch of God on his life, and the next thing you know, he had bacterial spinal meningitis, lost his mind. The doctors told him, we don't know a man on the planet lives with more pain than you do, because he doesn't want to be addicted to pain medication. Every day he deals with excruciating pain, still travels across this nation, wanders from airport to airport, talks like a child, stammers in his speech, and the touch of God is on him. He's limped ever since. You know why we have so many Christians with a jump in their step. They're fast. They're talented. They're intelligent. They're limpless. Nearly perfect in every sense of the word. We can put them on the platform and be proud of them. There's a polished man of God. No limp. He's a polished father. He's a polished ministry leader. What a polished mother. And there's no limp. Because God wants to touch you, but we are way too satisfied. And for 20 years, Jacob lived his life deceiving, gaining his wealth, increasing his wealth, increasing his influence. He had some problems. We're going to see in chapter 33, he has a few more problems. People are going to die. Bad things are going to happen. You know what changes his life? This moment when there is a wrestling match, and the angel of God says, "What is thy name?" And he's honest enough to say, "My name is Jacob." And here's what the angel of the Lord tells him, verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." Be good to circle those three words. No more Jacob. You know what God wants out of us if he's going to touch us? He just wants to come to this agreement. No more Adam. Your wife's had enough of Adam. Your kids have had enough of Adam. Your church members have had enough of Adam. Your staff has had enough of Adam. The angel of God said, no more Jacob. But Israel, he said, I'm going to change your life. You know what Israel means? One ruled by God. God just didn't, with this touch, change him and cripple him. But now he was going to control him. Here's why so many want to live their life without the touch of God. Because that means God wants to change my name permanently. Sick of Jacob. Wants to call me Israel. One controlled. This is a daddy controlled by God. This is an uncle controlled by God. This is a husband controlled by God. His mouth's going to be controlled by God. His thoughts are going to be controlled by God. It doesn't mean he's perfect. Now, here's what we're going to see. If you read the rest of this book, half the time when we see this man mentioned in Scripture, he's called Israel, and half the time he's called Jacob. You want to know why? He's bipolar, just like us. We don't need some doctor to tell us we're bipolar. You know, you want to serve God, and then the next day you wake up like Jacob. You have Jacob's attitude and Jacob's speech, and your kids are like, Jacob showed up. And your wife was wondering, is Jacob coming home today? Is Israel coming home today? Is Jacob waking up today or is Israel waking up today? Your ministry, those in your ministry are waiting. Who's going to show up today, Israel or Jacob? The kids tremble because they get themselves in trouble and they wonder, is Jacob going to deal with this or is Israel going to deal with this? Even the Christmas holidays, when it should be fun and fudge and all kinds of merriment, we are concerned because sometimes all the stress of these events make my dad turn back into Jacob. And here's what we don't see. Although God said, no more, no more Jake the snake. No more. This is supposed to be over. You know what happens? Jake the snake showed back up. Now here's what's incredible. Even when he was supposed to be blessing, go back with me to Genesis 47. Here he is in the palace. He's an old man. Verse 7, what's the problem? Joseph brought in, here's what's incredible. What could have been done? He's going to bless Pharaoh. It should have been Pharaoh with all his might and his power and his money blessing Jacob. But no, God's touched this man. God has touched him. What an incredible opportunity, Jacob. You never thought the most important man in the world at this moment is Pharaoh. Jacob, who's been touched by God, walks in with his cane. He walks past all the gods of the Egyptians. He has a testimony of the living God. A living God. Now, your gods can't do anything. Your gods need washed and cleaned and propped up and set up. They'll fall over and bust. My God reached down and touched me. That's why I limp. But had Israel walked into the palace that day, what kind of change would have taken place? But you know who walked in? Jake the snake. Here's his moment with God's touch. And Jake, of verse 9, said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Been and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Not much of a blessing. So Jake, you have your moment. You have God's touch. You are standing before Pharaoh. Now, what are you going to say? Now, Christian, let me ask you this. God wants to touch your life. God wants to leave you with a limp. But he wants to do it so that you can have an impact. And here's the impact that we're seeing Christians have in a lost and dying world. They get around their lost relatives. They get around their lost co-workers. They get around their lost boss. They get around those that need some kind of high-impact Christianity. And Christian says, been a rough decade. Wow, horrific traffic on I-35. Unbelievable the heat of this city. Unbearable the weather of Texas. Yeah, I got some bad news from the doctor this week. Cholesterol's up, blood pressure's up. Turned to 58. I thought I'd have a little more wealth by this point. Jake, this is your moment. God touched you. You're limping in here for a reason. God brought you here. Now open your mouth and speak like Israel. Oh, Christians, God says, no more Jacob. I'm touching you because I'm changing your name. I'm making you Israel, one that's controlled by God, because when I open those doors and I put you in places you never dreamt you would be and give you opportunities you never dreamt you would have, because I want you to walk in as Israel, and I want you to tell them something about me, and I want you to introduce them to the Almighty God, and I want you to have an impact far beyond what you ever imagined. But you can't do that without my touch, and you can't do that as Jake the snake. You're only going to do that if you walk in as a man touched by God named Israel.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.